Our message today then comes from 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. 1 Corinthians and chapter 2. And our text this morning is going to focus on verses 12 through 16. But for context, we'll begin reading in verse 6. If you remember from last week, Paul is assuming that people will object to his ministry. They will say, your ministry isn't enough. Your ministry isn't wise. And so Paul is answering that objection. And we saw last week that he pointed the Corinthians to the eternal decree of God and how that was aimed at bringing the Corinthians to glory. And this morning we're going to focus on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So listen now to the Word of God, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning to read in verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them, because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Amen. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he accomplished the mission which the Father had sent him to do in the power of the Holy Spirit. At the moment of conception, that is, at the very moment when the human body of the Lord Jesus was being created and put together in the womb of the Virgin Mary, it was the Holy Spirit who overshadowed Mary and superintended that process. And at Jesus' baptism, it was the Holy Spirit who descended from heaven in the form of a dove to symbolize to everyone watching that Jesus Christ was being anointed with the Holy Spirit, that he was being filled with the Holy Spirit for his earthly mission. And John chapter 3 tells us that he was filled with the Spirit without measure. And then the Scriptures teach us that when Jesus came to his hometown in Nazareth and stood up for the first time to read the Scriptures and to preach in the synagogue there, he read from Isaiah 61, and he said to the assembled congregation, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And he said when he sat down after having read the Scriptures that that text had been fulfilled that day in their hearing. The Spirit of the Lord was upon Christ at every moment of his earthly ministry. And the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that at his resurrection, he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. At every moment of Christ's earthly ministry, it was the Holy Spirit filling him, enabling him to carry out this mission of his Father. And when Jesus was done with his earthly mission, he gave the Holy Spirit to his apostles. And through them, he gave the Holy Spirit to the church. If you'll turn back for a moment to John and chapter 20, you'll see Jesus speaking to his apostles after he's risen from the dead. And he says in John chapter 20 and verse 21, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And what does that mean? What does it mean that the apostles are to be sent as Jesus was sent? Well, he tells us in verse 22, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" The apostles came with the same Spirit which Christ had. They had the same Holy Spirit that rested upon Christ. That Spirit rested upon them for their work. And we find in Acts chapter 2, when Peter is explaining what's taking place on the day of Pentecost, he says, "I'll tell you what's taking place. What's happening is that Jesus has risen into heaven, the Father has given him the promised Holy Spirit, and now Christ as King is pouring out his Holy Spirit upon the church, so that the church will be able to fulfill her mission as Christ accomplished his." Well, the Holy Spirit is sometimes perceived of as a mystical force. And yet the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is God himself. If you'll look in our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says in verse 10 that the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And it says that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God. Only God can fully understand himself. Only God can understand all of his wisdom and his infinite knowledge. The Holy Spirit is God himself. We find in Acts chapter 5 when Ananias and Sapphira lie to Peter. And they say, "Oh, we gave all of our money to the church." Peter says to them, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And then in the very next verse, he says, "You haven't lied to men, you have lied to God." The Holy Spirit is God himself. We find in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. Most of us are familiar with the baptismal formula found in the Great Commission, baptizing disciples in the name, singular name, not names, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One God, and yet existing eternally in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We also find in the Bible that the Holy Spirit is a being with whom we are able to relate. Jesus, as we saw in John chapter 14, says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will teach you, he will comfort you. We are able to relate to the Holy Spirit. He is able to relate to us. He's not an impersonal force. He is a personal being. The Bible teaches us in Ephesians chapter 4 that it is possible to grieve the Holy Spirit. You can't grieve a force like gravity, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit. So this morning in this text, Paul is opening up the ministry of the Holy Spirit to the church there in Corinth. Paul is teaching the Corinthian church that the Holy Spirit exercises a necessary and powerful ministry within the local church. Paul is saying to the Corinthians that it is necessary for the being of the church and the well-being of the church that the Holy Spirit be at work among them. If you look back in chapter 1, and if you've been here in the past several weeks as we've studied this book, you'll see that the people there in verses 10 and 11 and 12 were splitting. They were arguing. They were guilty of the sin of schism, that is, unacceptable and unnecessary division between Christian people. And one group was pursuing one apostle, and another group was pursuing another apostle. And Paul had to remind them, this is unacceptable for Christians to behave like this, because you're forgetting Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You're forgetting that you were all baptized into the name of Christ. And now, in chapter 2, verses 11 through 16, Paul is teaching them that their arguing and their political splitting and their schismatic behavior is against the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He says, you are forgetting the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so this morning we want to focus on this ministry of the Spirit within the local church. And it's essential for us as a congregation to recognize and understand the Spirit's role within our church. Our church will fractionate. Our church will break apart. And it would have broken apart a long time ago had not the Holy Spirit been at work in our midst. And we will fall apart unless the ministry of the Holy Spirit is understood. So this morning we're going to look at 3 points from this particular text in looking at the type of ministry that the Spirit works in a local church. And the first point is this, that the Holy Spirit has an enriching ministry. The Holy Spirit has an enriching ministry. And you see this in verse 12. Paul says, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. And why have we received that Spirit? That we might understand the things freely given us by God. When a person becomes a Christian, and perhaps some of you have had this experience in a very powerful way, but when a person becomes a Christian, it is impossible for that individual fully to grasp and understand all of the wealth of God's grace for them. Oftentimes, when a person becomes a Christian, they do so because they are terrified of hell. They want to escape condemnation. They see themselves as a sinner. They hear that Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners who forgives our sin. And they say, I'm going to run after Christ. I'm going to pursue Him. Lord, would you save me from my sin? And in that moment, that's all they see. They just see their sin, and they only see how great the forgiveness of God is in Christ. And that's a wonderful thing. But that's just the tip of the iceberg. We can't fully grasp how deep and how big the love of God is for us in one moment. And so the Holy Spirit works within Christians to explain and open up how great God's love is for us as sinners. I want you just to turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is a well-known text, and we're not going to read this word for word. But just look at what this says in verse 3. Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing is immediately the person who comes to Christ. It is their possession. What are some things that Paul lists for us here that is in possession of the one who is united with Christ? Well, we find in verse 4 that they realize they have been loved before the foundation of the world. They realize that God's electing love is set on them. They realize in verse 5 the wonderful joy of adoption into the family of God. They find in verse 7 that they have redemption through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they find in verse 11 that they have an inheritance, that they have a future of glory. Now, in order to understand these things, we need help. We need the Holy Spirit to open up our minds fully to grasp the grace that God has lavished upon each one of us. If you think perhaps of it in this way, you think perhaps of a child who is underage. Their parents are immensely wealthy, and yet the parents die, and they leave the child in the care of someone who loves them and will protect them and raise them. And then when they reach a certain age, when they reach adulthood, all of their parents' wealth is now theirs. All of their parents' wealth now comes into their possession. And so this close family friend is there for them, explaining to them. He or she sits down with them and says, "Now you've come of age today. You've inherited all of your parents' wealth. Did you know how much money you have?" And they sit down and they tell the young person, "You have this much money. Did you know that you actually own quite a bit of land? And these are the lands which you own. Here are the title deeds to the houses, the properties, and the lands. Here are the investments. Did you know that you own part of a bank? Did you know that you own part of this company and part of that company? And you can now go to the stockholders meeting because you have an investment in that company." And it's all quite staggering to the young person. It's all quite amazing. They didn't know how much they had. And this mentor, this one who knew their parents and now loves them, is there to guide them how to appreciate and use that wealth in a wise way. And the Holy Spirit does this for the Christian. The Holy Spirit comes to the Christian and says, "Do you grasp what Jesus has given to you? Do you understand all that the Heavenly Father has bequeathed you? Do you understand what your legacy is of grace?" And we say, "Not really. I don't really understand all that Christ has done." And the Holy Spirit begins to open it up for us. Now, in this text, you'll notice that he does this in two ways. The Holy Spirit explains to us the wealth that we have in two ways. First, in verse 12, he shows us the wealth of God's grace, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. The Holy Spirit is the one who helps us understand that God truly loves us and desires good for us. It's hard to understand when you become a Christian that God is not angry with you. It's hard to understand when you become a Christian that God is no longer against you, that he's no longer going to condemn you for your sin. There's something in the back of our mind that we think to ourselves, "I think I need to earn my Father's love. I don't think I'm doing enough today. He must be angry with me." Something happens in our life and we think, "Is God mad at me? Is he mad at me? Did I do something in my past that now he's making me pay for that?" That's how we normally think. And the Holy Spirit teaches us to think as sons and daughters. The spirit, Paul says, of adoption. Not the spirit of slavery. The spirit of adoption. The Holy Spirit has to convince us it really is all free. You didn't earn it, and you can't earn it, and God doesn't want you to have the spirit of a slave. He wants you to have the spirit of a child who comes to their father because they know their father loves them. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, in verse 12, not only does he help us to understand the things freely given us by God, this son or daughter-like attitude, but he says, secondly, he shows us the poverty of our previous life. He shows us how poor that life was and how we should never want to go back to that life. Look at what it says in verse 12. "We have received not the spirit of the world." What is the spirit of the world? Well, it's the attitude that we used to have when we were separated from Christ. The attitude that we used to have when we were out for number one. Self-esteem. That was our great concern. What is going to boost my self-esteem? Self-pity. Angry and upset when people didn't acknowledge us as being wonderful and amazing and precious. Seeking to get people's pity and love and affection. Selfish ambition. Those attitudes which said, "I come first." If I walk into a room and there are only so many resources, then I get the biggest slice of pie. And then everybody else is going to have to fight for the rest. But me first, selfish ambition. And the Holy Spirit has to teach us that those attitudes lead to bankruptcy. You see, that's backwards from how the world thinks. The world thinks, grab all you can and then hang on for dear life and snap at anybody who tries to take it from you and snarl at them and get them to back off because that's yours. And when they're not looking, you grab a little more. That's the spirit of the world. And we think, oh, I'm getting richer. I'm getting richer. And look at how much I have. And look at how little they have. And I'm going to take more from them to get more for myself. And the Holy Spirit says, that is the most impoverishing thing that you could ever do. That's the spirit of the world. That's the attitude of the world. If you live like that, you are going to be a very poor person indeed. The Holy Spirit helps us understand the things that are freely given to us by God. No longer are we constantly on the lookout for someone to take something from us. No longer are we following every passion and every desire and saying, this makes me feel good, this makes me happy, I'm going to do that. The Holy Spirit says, if you live a life chasing happiness and possessions and your own passions, you'll be empty. You'll be very, very empty. Instead, you need to think about the amazing wealth that God has freely given you in Christ. Well, that's the first ministry which the Holy Spirit performs within the local church. And the second ministry is in verses 13 and 14. And this ministry is an instructing ministry. An instructing ministry. Verse 13 says, we impart this, that is, these things freely given us by God, this gospel message, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Now, the second half of verse 13 is extremely difficult to translate. It is perhaps the most difficult verse in all of the New Testament to translate. And commentators go back and forth about the best way to do this. There are a number of grammatically correct ways in which to translate this. And if you take down a variety of English translations off the shelf, you will see in reading the NIV, the King James, the New King James, the ESV, you'll see that they're all slightly different because they're trying to get across what Paul's saying, and it's quite difficult. Let me just give you two translations that are sort of summaries of many options. One option is this, that Paul is saying, giving spiritual truth a spiritual form. In other words, some people believe that what Paul is saying here in this verse is that when he went to talk to the Corinthians, when he went to preach the gospel to them, the Holy Spirit himself gave Paul the very words to say. That Paul was struggling and wrestling, how do I communicate this truth? And the Holy Spirit said to him, you speak in this way, use this language to communicate the truth. That's one option. The second main option is this translation, interpreting spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit. And this is basically what the ESV has done, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual, that is, those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And that's a possible translation as well. And the idea there is that when Paul preached the message, in order for the people to understand it, the Holy Spirit helped them receive it. So it wasn't so much that the Holy Spirit was helping Paul preach, but that the Holy Spirit was helping the people listen. The Holy Spirit was helping them grasp the truth and say, aha, that makes sense. Well, of course, both of those things did happen when Paul preached. The Spirit was upon Paul as he preached, and the Spirit was with the congregation as they listened. But perhaps we could say it like this. Either way, whichever translation we take, the main point is this, that the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the local church helps the Christians to put all of the pieces together that are being taught to them. The Holy Spirit helps people understand who is God, who am I, and how do I live my life properly in light of the doctrine of God. Some of you perhaps like to do puzzles. Maybe some of you children enjoy puzzles. And you know, when you take the puzzle box, you flip it over, you dump out all the pieces onto the table. Well, what's the very first thing that you do when you want to put that puzzle together? Well, probably you start flipping over all the pieces so they're all right side up. And then you take all the straight edge pieces, and especially the corners, you put the four corners in their little group, you put all the straight edges in one group, and then you start arranging them by the various colors. And then you start to put the pieces together. Or perhaps you think of things in terms of biology. If you can think back to taking your biology classes, you remember the science of taxonomy. Taxonomy is the science of classification. Do you remember kingdom, phylum, class, order? Vaguely, you're sort of starting to remember these things. Well, if you look at a kangaroo, perhaps, as it hops by, somebody might say, well, how would you classify that animal? Well, of course, you know it's a mammal. And if you're really smart, you know it's a marsupial, right? But if you're really, really smart, then you know what order it belongs to, which is diprotodontia, which just means two front teeth. And then if you're very smart, you know that it belongs to the suborder of macropodiforms, which just means really big feet. So when a visitor comes, you can say, well, there goes that two-toothed, big-footed animal. We just like to call it the diprotodontia. And there it goes. We have a lot of them. They're hopping all over the place. And you have to learn in science to classify things. Now, the exact same thing is true when someone becomes a Christian. When someone becomes a Christian, things are very confusing. All these new words and terms and phrases are getting thrown around. And you're different too. And you find yourself saying, you know, I just have this strange urge to read the Bible. I've never had that desire before. I always hated the Bible. Now I really want to read it. And then you say, I have an even stranger urge to be with people who are Christians. I always thought they were really weird and strange, and I tried to keep my distance. Now I kind of find myself wanting to talk to them and be around them and getting to know them. And the Holy Spirit helps us put the puzzle pieces together. The Holy Spirit helps us classify and order these things. And he does this in three different ways. The first way is this, that the Holy Spirit helps Christians link theology to theology. He helps us understand how one doctrine relates to another doctrine. He helps us understand the doctrine of sin, that sin is guilt because we have broken the law of God. But then he helps us understand that that's what justification is. Pardon, a declaration of righteousness based on what Christ has done. The Holy Spirit helps us see that sin is a power in our life. It is ruling our life. It is dominating our life. And the Holy Spirit helps us understand that that's what redemption is. It is freedom from the power of sin. And that sanctification helps us put sin to death. It helps us get rid of the presence of sin in our life. The Holy Spirit helps us link one doctrine to another and to put those puzzle pieces together. The Holy Spirit, secondly, helps us link our theology to our life. The Holy Spirit helps us understand this is the truth, but then this is how I actually have to live. Ah, we say, faith comes before obedience. Because you see, we kept trying to obey, 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 and it wasn't working. We'd get tired and worn out. And then the Holy Spirit teaches us that first we look to Christ and His promises and grace. Then we go obey Him. And the Holy Spirit teaches us that obedience always follows true faith. That if someone says, I believe, but they do not keep the commandments of Christ, then they are not a true Christian. The Holy Spirit helps us understand how to practice our faith. And then thirdly, The Holy Spirit links up theology with ourself. The Holy Spirit helps us understand how doctrine relates to us as people. We say to ourselves, after we've grown a little bit in the Christian walk, you know, the biggest problem with my life is not that person over there. It's not that circumstance. I've realized that the biggest problem with my Christian life is me. That's the problem. So we come back to Jesus and we say, Jesus, I'm not praying now to deal with all those problems. Now I'm praying that you would deal with me. How do I deal with me? I've been trying to go around and fix those problems, but how do I deal with me? That's the issue. And the Holy Spirit helps us deal with ourselves. And you'll see in verse 14 that the Holy Spirit is necessary, and that if someone doesn't have the Holy Spirit, they can't put the puzzle pieces together. The natural person, that is the one without the Spirit, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. To the person without the Holy Spirit, the Christian life looks like a jumbled mess. And perhaps some of you have had that very experience. Perhaps some of you are here this morning, and you say, I just don't get what the big deal is. These Christians, I just can't understand them. What are they doing? Why do they make those decisions? They just let all that money go out the door when they could have just taken that when nobody was looking. Why did they do that? Why don't they kill themselves to work, work, work? Why would you take one day in seven off, completely off? Not for work, not for self, but for what? To go and worship? That makes no sense to the unbeliever. Why would you honor your parents? Who are they? It doesn't make any sense to give your parents honor, to speak respectfully to them, to tell the truth. Who does that? Just lie. It's much easier. It's just a mystery to the unbeliever. But to the one who has the Holy Spirit, they're starting to put the pieces together. And they're starting to realize how Christ and his life fits with them and their life. How to put it all together. This is a long process. It's a long process to put all this together. Some of you children perhaps like dinosaurs, and you've seen these pictures, or maybe you've even been to the museum where they have these dinosaur skeletons all put together. And some of them are quite impressive. Now, do you children know that somebody, somewhere, had to find those bones first? And you know, that skeleton didn't just come out of the ground whole and complete like that. These little bones were scattered all over in the dirt and in the rock, and somebody had to go digging them up in the hot sun. And then after they dug them up, they had to clean them off and wash them and prepare them, get all the little bits of dust and rock off these little bones, and then somebody, maybe the person who found it, maybe another person that they handed it to, had to spend hours putting all those pieces together. And I have no doubt that when they were putting together the pieces of various dinosaurs, they got it incorrect and then realized, oh, no, that bone doesn't go there. Going to put that one over here. Putting it together, it takes years to put one of those things together. Years. And it takes years to put together the life of a Christian. It takes years. It is not done in 5 minutes. And we as Christians have to dig in the Word of God. And who is it that helps us find the truth when we're digging? Who is it that says, aha, this truth is very important. Hang on to that. You're going to need it. It's the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we come across truths that we say, I don't know what this puzzle piece is. Maybe you've done that. You look at a puzzle and you think, I think another piece from another box got in this box somehow because this piece doesn't fit. This one doesn't seem to belong. Or this bone doesn't seem to go with the rest of the skeleton. The doctrine of election, perhaps. You came across it early in your Christian life and you said, what is this? This doesn't fit. And you threw it out. And then later you said, wait a second, I need to go grab that, and aha, there, it fits perfectly. Look at that, it fits perfectly into the skeleton. It happens with whole books of the Bible, Ezekiel. What in the world is Ezekiel about? And early in your Christian life, you say, I'll just sort of skip Ezekiel and put that off to the side. We'll go back to reading Mark, Matthew and John. And then later in your Christian life, you come back to a book like Ezekiel and you say, I'm starting to get it. I'm starting to see how it fits. It happens with life experiences as well. Have you ever said to yourself, Lord, I've got my life perfectly set up, and then you stick this in, and that piece doesn't go. That piece doesn't work. It's not matching the rest of my life. Why did you give me that? And so we want to take that event out of our life and sort of put it off to the side, and it's only later as we look back and we say, that piece fit perfectly. That piece fit perfectly, just like Jacob in the book of Genesis. Everything is against me. And then his sons came back from Egypt and they said, Dad, you're never going to believe it. Joseph, he's the ruler of all Egypt. And Jacob said, now the pieces are starting to fit. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who helps us understand how things fit together. Well, then thirdly, in verses 15 and 16, you'll see that the Holy Spirit exercises a maturing ministry, a maturing ministry. He enriches us, he instructs us, he matures us. That is, he grows us up. He makes us adults. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. What does this mean, this word judgment? Well, it means the ability to weigh, to see which one is heavier than the other. It's the ability to assess a situation, the ability to diagnose. When a doctor makes a diagnosis, they have to examine the patient and they have to say, these symptoms mean this disease. These symptoms aren't very important, but this is the key that I'm looking at. It's the idea of sifting. You think of these prospectors out in the middle of the bush of Australia, and they put their sifter into the dirt and the rock of the stream, and then they sift it around. What are they looking for? Well, they're looking for little flakes of gold. And they throw away all the dirt and all the rock, and they keep the little flake of gold. And Paul is saying the Holy Spirit helps Christians do that with truth and with their life, so that you can sift through the truth and say, this is gold, this is dirt. This is gold, this is rock. This is true, and this is false. The Holy Spirit helps us do that so that we can judge for ourselves. Now, you'll see here in verse 16 that Paul is quoting from Isaiah. Let me turn back to Isaiah and chapter 40. Paul is quoting from this text, and it's hard for us today to grasp how shocking this would have been to a first century Jew. What Paul says in verse 16 would have caused every Jew in the church to just stop completely and say, now wait just a minute, what are you saying? Because Paul is quoting from Isaiah 40. This is a section in verses 12 through 14 where God is speaking to Israel, and it's a series of rhetorical questions, and the answer to every question is obviously no one. Listen to Isaiah 40, beginning in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Obviously, no one except God. And marked off the heavens with a span? No one. Who has enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? No one. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? No one. Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? No one. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 16, Paul says, for who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? And he doesn't say, no one. He says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, what is Paul doing here? He doesn't say, well, the answer's obvious. No one knows the mind of God. He says, we know the mind of God. Now, obviously, he's not saying that we fully understand the incomprehensibility of God. He just said up in verse 11 that no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. But he's saying that by revelation, by the work of the Spirit of God, we do have the mind of Christ. Christians can understand what God thinks because the Spirit has revealed it to them. Christians can start to think as Christ thought because we have the same Spirit that Christ had when He was on earth. This is absolutely shocking to these Jews in the first century. And Paul is saying here, we have the mind of Christ. What does that mean? Well, there are many things that we could say about the mind of Christ, but we'll say just one thing. The mind of Christ is that Jesus, when He was on earth, always saw the love of His Heavenly Father as the most essential truth imaginable. The first truth, the best truth, the most primary truth, the weightiest truth, was that His Father at all times loved Him. As you read the Gospels, you cannot escape this conclusion. People attack Jesus, and especially in John's Gospel, he always refers to himself as the sent one, the one who was sent by the Father. Jesus had purpose in his life and direction. So many people in this world are looking for purpose. What does my life mean? What should I do with my life? I don't know what to do. How do I make a decision? How do I know where to go? How do I know what school to attend? How do I know who to marry? How do I know what job to have? Jesus never asked those questions because he'd settled the very most important thing already. He knew that his Father loved him. He knew that his Father loved him. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and following, we're told that we need to have the mind of Christ. And what was the mind of Christ? Well, the mind of Christ meant that he humbled himself, becoming obedient. Why would Jesus humble himself and be obedient? Because he knew that the Father loved him. And he knew what the Father had in store for him, which was that one day he would be exalted to the highest place in heaven. What is going to motivate you to humble yourself and obey? How will you sift through your life and say, no, I'm not going to do that. It is more important to be humble. It is more important to obey. The only way you will understand that this is true gold is if you understand the love of the Father for your soul. If you do not meditate on the love of God, then you will not be able to obey. This was the most precious gift that Jesus could give to his brothers and sisters. On the night before he was crucified, he's praying in John 17, and he says, Father, eternal life means knowing you. And then he said to his Father, I have made you known to my disciples. That was the best thing. He summarized his whole ministry. Jesus, what have you been teaching for the last 3 years? Jesus, what was the point? What do you want your disciples to know the most? He didn't tell his Father, Father, I did all those miracles. I preached all those sermons. He says, Father, everything that I did was for one purpose. I wanted my disciples to know that you love them, to know that you cared about them. My whole ministry was making known the Heavenly Father. That was Jesus' great gift, which he had given to his disciples. As parents, what do you want your children to have the most? You say, well, I want my children to be well-disciplined. I want my children to work hard. I want my children to get top marks in school, and they better study. And then I want them to get the best possible job so they make the most possible money. When Jesus Christ came to the end of his earthly ministry, he said, I have shown them the Father. If you as a parent are not showing your child the love of God the Father, then you are giving them less than the best. Will you on your deathbed be able to say to your children and grandchildren, you know, I gave you a house, I gave you food, I gave you clothes, but more than anything, I did everything I did so that you would know the love of God. What a terrible thing to come to the end of your life and say, I've given you food and clothes, and I gave you money and a good career and a good education, and your child looks at you and says, but you never told me about the love of God. I had to go somewhere else to find out about the love of God. That is your number one goal. Husbands with your wife. You say, well, I provide my wife with a house, and I provide my wife with money, and I provide my wife with a birthday present. But does your wife look at you and say, God loves me? Are you giving your wife less than the best? The best is to let her know how much God has loved her by you humbling yourself and taking care of her. Wives, do you do that with your husband? Sometimes wives say, I just don't know what to do with my husband. I don't know how to help. The best thing you can give to your husband is to help him understand the love of God for sinners. If he's unsaved, that's what he needs the most. And if he's a Christian, that's what he needs the most, to know the love of God the Father. Well, there are many things that we can say by way of application, but very quickly, let us just ask the question, how do you pray? How do you pray? You children know that sometimes in movies, a genie appears. You rub the lamp, you get your three wishes, the genie says, what do you want? And kids always say, well, I'd wish for more wishes, or, you know, something like that. What are your three wishes? You know, I can answer that for you. I can tell you what you would wish for. If you will just tell me what you prayed for yesterday, then I'll tell you what you wish for. Because so many people come to God and they say, I want. And I want. You listen to yourself pray, and you'll know what you would wish for if a genie appeared. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit says you need to pray to be enriched, to understand the grace of God, to understand the things that are freely given to you, free to you. They cost Jesus Christ his life. Do you understand that? Do you ask that the Holy Spirit would minister to you like that? Do you want, secondly, to be instructed? Say, Lord, more than anything, more than money, more than status, more than power, I want to know how to put all the pieces together. I want to know how to match up my life with the truth of the Bible. Can you minister to me? Show me how to match it all up. And do you pray, most importantly, that you'll have the mind of Christ himself. The mind of Christ. Knowing what is the most important thing, which is the love of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of the Spirit. And we pray that he would be at work even today. We pray that we would understand something of the richness of God's grace for sinners in Jesus Christ. And we pray that if all of this is confusing to us, if it makes no sense, we pray that your Holy Spirit would open that heart and begin ministering to that person even today so that they too can understand the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.